Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your great gifts to each one of us, for all your provision, for life itself, and for all our relationships. We thank you for the love that you give us, Lord. There's so many things that we could spend hours listing all of the things that you've given us, provided for us, and done for us. And so, Lord, we want to remember you by giving back the first part of what you've given us. We ask that you'll bless it and use it powerfully throughout this earth to bring many people to know you. We pray that you'll multiply it back into our lives to bless us in areas that we haven't been before, that you'll meet all our needs as we are faithful to you. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. I still have a halfway residual cough, so you'll just have to put up with that. I've been putting up with it for a week, so you can put up with it for the next half an hour. We just wrapped up a series called Starting Over, which I thought was an awesome series. I really enjoyed it. I found it to be really relevant, really practical. I know a bunch of you, at least by now, were hoping you took notes because you're thinking, man, there's a lot of that that I'm probably going to want some point later on in my future. And next week, we start our journey, which I'm also super excited about. I've had a lot of fun putting that together. We're calling it Fearless. Super stoked about it. So excited that I thought about just go ahead and jumping into it this week, just backing it up a week early, you know, because I've got that in-between week kind of message, you know. But I like my job, and I realize that might not be the best career move. So instead, I came up with a bit of a sequel to our Starting Over series. As I was going to the notes for this, I realized it really continues the theme beautifully. So I'm going to talk about building houses, or rebuilding, as the case may be. And we've gotten ourselves set. We're ready to make the move, or we've at least learned we need to take some time and gather some building materials before we make that move. But we're building houses. If you've got your Bible today, I'd like you to look at Matthew 7:24. It's a story that Jesus told about construction. And while you're heading there, I want to tell you about one of the more interesting building projects in history. In 1174 AD, a building project was begun in Italy. It was an 8-story bell tower for the cathedral in the city of Pisa. So you already know what I'm talking about. The builders reached the third story, less than halfway there, and then discovered they had a little problem. They discovered that the sandy soil beneath the building couldn't support the weight. The foundation was far too shallow for that kind of soil, and the whole structure began to tilt. It started leaning over. Now, they didn't have any way to save it at that time, so they quit working on it for about a century. 100 years, they just left it sit with 3 stories, and it was starting to lean. And during which time, the soil settled some, and that helped it a little bit. And in 1272, they finally decided to make something of this fiasco, and they tried to shore up the foundation and compensate for the tilt by building the remaining floors with one side taller than the other. Well, this actually made the tower begin to lean the other way. And because of that, the tower is actually kind of curved if you look at it real close. And over the centuries since, the tower leaned more and more and more, and without further intervention, it would have eventually just toppled all the way over. So in 1990, they went into a little bit of a renovation campaign. If you want to go ahead and go to the next one. And so they developed this project in 1990. They closed it off to visitors for 12 years, and restoration work was started. They put 800 tons of lead counterweights on the high end of the building, and they put cables in place around the third floor to hold it steady, and then they removed 50 cubic meters of soil from underneath the higher end of it, and with all of that, they actually did manage to straighten the tower a little bit. Before 1990, it leaned 5.5 degrees. After the restoration work, let's go to the next one, it is 4 degrees, so they actually did manage to help it a little bit. At least it's the same as it was in 1838. Engineers have determined that it's now safe for about another 200 years, and then they're going to have to do something else. All of this trouble because they built on sand and not on rock. Okay, so Jesus knew what he was talking about. There was a point to his story. If you build on sand, this happens. okay? And you don't want to have to start over again, right? At the end of the greatest sermon that was ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells the story in Matthew 7:24. He said, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rains came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." Because they didn't have people there to dig out under the foundation and lead counterweights and all that. Now, I'm a reader, okay? I love books. I love just being around books. My wife kind of rolls her eyes at me a little bit, but Half Price Books across the street is one of the greatest places invented by mankind. Are there any other readers here? Do I have any other readers? Yeah, my people. Okay. I want to test your knowledge a little bit, okay? The category is called Great American Literature, because there's another famous story in American literature that's very similar to this one that Jesus told. In this other story, the main protagonists are builders, and they each construct a house. Just like Jesus' story, this plot contains a contrast between wise building and foolish building. And as things unfold, the work of each builder faces a test. If the house were built wisely, it would stand. If it were built foolishly, it would fall. You guys recognize this other story? The Three Little Pigs. You guys are readers. Genius. Of course, we all know the story of the Three Little Pigs. Each little pig builds a house, and each house faces the big bad wolf. And one day the big bad wolf comes and he says, little pig, let me come in. And little pig says, not by the, yeah. Isn't it funny things you can get people to say in church? Two of the pigs build their houses out of straw and sticks because it was easier or cheaper, whatever the case may be. And they never stop to ask the question, will it face the wolf? Will it stand up to the wolf test? But one little pig builds his house wisely, and it lasts. There's something about house building that carries a lot of significance for our lives in general. In the story that Jesus tells, the first thing we learn is everyone is building a house. Everyone is building a house. You can replace the word house with character or soul or life, because Jesus is saying you're building a life. You're building an eternal soul. And the materials that you use to construct it are the choices that you make. We tend to get distracted from that. We get caught up in the everyday routine things that have a way of keeping us just a little busy, right? You know, we get distracted by all the circumstances that life pelts us with. These circumstances are different for everyone, and they change radically as we go through life. So they're pretty good at keeping our attention, you know, held front and center right there. But the circumstances of your life are actually a lot less important than what it is you're actually building with your life. Let me say that again. The circumstances of your life are actually a lot less important than what it is that you're building with your life. Circumstances are temporary, but the type of house you build is going to be sticking around with you for a long, long time. The circumstances will come and go, but this house is what goes with you through all of them. What you build into your character, what you build into your soul, will matter for eternity. And you're constructing it every day, for good or for bad, deliberately or casually, with wise choices or with foolish choices. In fact, every time you make a choice, you're putting a building block into that eternal house that will last forever. Some days are really good days, and you're making wise decisions, and you're thinking enough ahead to have the double-paned windows put in. And you're, wow, that was a good decision. That was a good day. Other days aren't so good. And you look back at your work that day and you think, oh my gosh, those drapes are dreadful. They don't match the couch at all. That print is just tacky. What have I done? What have I done? That was a bad day. You know, sometimes we little piggies, we make foolish decisions, right? We just do. Anybody here ever make a foolish choice? About half of you? I really need to get to know some of you. Here, just to jog your memory a little bit, have you ever made a commitment that you wish you didn't make? Have you ever said something that you later came to regret? Have you ever dated someone and later on said, what was I thinking? Not the person you're sitting next to now. Don't think that, you know. Have you ever invested in a stock and said, man, I'm sure this one's going up? Yeah, I feel it. This one's going there. In fact, let's just do a little mass confession right now. If you have ever made a foolish choice about time, about money, a job or career, parenting, friendship, or your spiritual life, if you've ever made a foolish choice about any of those areas, just raise your hand again real quick. Okay, there we go. Confession's good for the soul, right? Right? Don't you feel a little bit better now? I'm glad I went to church today. We all raised our hand and confessed we're idiots. Okay, now that we've all confessed, you can turn to the person next to you and say, I am one foolish little piggy. I know, the truth hurts, doesn't it? The point is, we're all building a house, and the Bible says that God's very, very interested in the kind of house that you're building. In fact, Jesus isn't the only one to talk about this house that we're building. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, and he also talks about the house we're all building with our lives. He puts it like this in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 12. He said, but there are various kinds of materials that can be used to build on that foundation. Some use gold and silver and jewels. Some build with sticks and hay or even straw. By the way, isn't it kind of amazing that the parallels between this passage and three little pigs? What did the first two pigs build with? Sticks and straw? Yeah. They must not have read 1 Corinthians or they would have known better. Continues in verse 13. There's going to come a time of testing at Christ's judgment day to see what kind of material each builder has used. Everyone's work will be put through the fire so that all can see whether or not it keeps its value and what was really accomplished. Then every workman who is built on the foundation with the right materials and whose work still stands will get his pay. But if the house he has built burns up, he will have great loss. He himself will be saved, but like a man escaping through a wall of flames. It's not just an illustration here. That day really is coming, and this really will happen. All that we've built during our lives will be tested as with fire. And a lot of people have this idea, if I can just get to heaven, then everybody there is going to be equal. There's going to be no regrets. We're all going to have these beautiful mansions, and it's all just going to be equally beautiful. We'll all get the same reward. You know, that couldn't be further from the truth. I suppose it could be a little further, but you know what I mean. The truth is, you are responsible for your house, for your character, for your soul. Whether you like it or not, you're responsible. And Paul makes it very clear that I will be tested for what I built. And if the house I built burns up, he says, I'll suffer a great loss, even though I'm in heaven. I'll still be saved, but like a man escaping through a wall of flames. In other words, I'll lose the reward that I might have had. You know, sometimes people do kind of goofy things with their houses. Let me tell you about a woman named Sarah. Sarah was very, very rich. She'd inherited $20 million, which today is awesome, but this was in the 1800s, so she would have been a billionaire by today's standards. She was well-known in high society. Just mention her name, everyone knew her. She was invited to every social event or party. She had power. Her name opened doors and opportunities. She was sought after by boards, by lenders, by politicians. They all wanted her support and her money. Sarah had it all, including misery. Her only child died at 5 weeks. Then her husband died. So she was left alone with a lot of guilt. You see, Sarah's last name was Winchester. The money she inherited came from the invention of the Winchester repeating rifle. It was a revolution in gun design and became known as the rifle that won the West. And that rifle probably killed more Native Americans and Civil War soldiers than any other rifle. And some people think the guilt she felt from that actually made her a little nuts. She became convinced that the spirits of those who'd been killed by Winchester rifles were oppressing her. So she moved from Connecticut to San Jose, California, bought an 8-room farmhouse on 160 acres, and then she started building. She hired 16 carpenters to work on her house 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for the next 38 years. Yeah, you do that math. The layout of the house was weird. It was built on the occult. Each window had 13 panes. Each wall had 13 panels. Each closet had 13 hooks. And each chandelier had 13 globes. The floor plan was bizarre as well. Corridors were put in at random. Some led nowhere. One set of stairs went up to the ceiling and had no door. One door opened onto a blank wall. Another door opened onto an 8-foot drop over a garden. There were tunnels and there were trap doors and there were secret passageways. The mansion ultimately covered 6 acres and had 6 kitchens, 13 bathrooms, 40 stairways, 47 fireplaces, 52 skylights, 467 doors, 10,000 windows, and 160 rooms, and one bell tower. I want to live there. No. Here's a picture of it. Yeah. Isn't that crazy? But she lived alone in this house. You can get a tour. They're especially popular around Halloween. It's out there now. What drove this woman to spend every minute of her life on the construction of this weird house where she lived alone? Apparently, Sarah Winchester developed this odd belief that as long as she kept building that house, death would be confused and it wouldn't come for her. She kept on building and building, and she was still building her house when death came, and death wasn't confused. It took 8 trucks working 7 days a week for 6.5 weeks to haul away all the extra stuff that she'd collected in that house. And then the trucks made one more trip, and that trip was for her. Because no matter what kind of house I build, one day the truck is going to come for me and for you. It's just the way it is. Jesus says we're all building houses, whether we want to or not, whether we build them well or we build them poorly, we're all house builders. And the second point of the story that Jesus told is that storms are coming. Storms are coming. Every house faces a storm. The wolf comes to the door of every little pig, and a storm comes to the door of every person to test the house that we've built. We're all house builders, and we're all storm facers. In Jesus' story, he describes 2 storms. One comes to the house on the rock, one comes to the house on the sand. They're different storms. The interesting thing is that the descriptions of these storms are absolutely identical, word for word. Look at this. This is verse 25 and verse 27. It says, the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house. Okay? Same kind of storm, same description of a storm. Jesus wants to make it clear this is not a story about how to build a house where there will be no storms. That's not the point. That's what we'd all like, to find a place where we can avoid all storms and live in comfort forever. We'd really prefer a story not about 2 storms, but maybe about 2 climates, 2 places with different kinds of weather. Say Cincinnati and New Orleans, and the wise man built his house in Cincinnati and there were no hurricanes. If anything did come and just blew a couple shingles off the roof, but it didn't destroy the whole house. Of course, here you might have a tornado come through and huff and puff and blow your house into Indiana, or you could have a flood come and flood your basement. It's about that time of year, isn't it? But this story isn't about avoiding storms, because the truth is you can't. And we all wish Jesus would tell us a story about how to find a place where the storm never comes, a place where life never gets painful, where people never hurt you, where loved ones never die or get sick, and everyone always lives happily ever after. That's the kind of story I want to hear. How do I find that place? Where can I get rid of all my problems and avoid all the storms, right? And yet I know that because we live in the richest country in the world, there are people all around us and maybe even some in this room who are saying, well, you know, I think I'm smart enough or successful enough. I've got enough resources. I think I can somehow engineer a storm-proof house. I think I can engineer a storm-free life. And Jesus says, no, you can't. We already saw that there's going to be an ultimate storm or fire on that judgment day that will test the quality of what we've built, and none of us can avoid that one. But even before that, we can't avoid storms in this life. We can't do it. If you haven't already had a major storm in this life, I can promise you there's going to be some coming. In fact, here's what Jesus predicts in Matthew 6:34. He said, so do not worry about tomorrow. What's his next line here? Because everything's going to be great. The weather's going to be really good. No storms for you. It's going to be sunny and 75 the rest of your life, right? No. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Notice, today's trouble is enough for today. Now, that's good news, isn't it? Jesus predicts trouble tomorrow and trouble today. Storms come to every life. But, you know, that's not really such a bad thing in the long run. You see, storms often have a purpose. You know, for one thing, they reveal what really matters, what's really important. The storms let us know that this is an important issue. What am I building my house on? How would that be tested if not for a storm? What am I constructing my life on? The storm is going to come, and it's not going to be smooth and pleasant when it does. So the question becomes, what's my foundation, sand or rock? What have I built my house on, sand or rock? Jesus said in verse 24 of Matthew 7, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Bishop Tom Ryder, or N.T. Wright, as some of you may know him, he's a great New Testament scholar. He says that in Jesus' day, the old way to God, the old system, was symbolized primarily by the temple. The temple in Jerusalem was built on what's called the Temple Mount, or the Temple Rock. It's a huge rocky outcropping. So the temple used to be called, among other things, the House on the Rock. Of course, the building that is today at the center of that area is now called the Dome of the Rock. So Jesus is basically telling his followers, you've all been taught that the foundation of your faith is the temple, the house on the rock. Well, I do want you to build your house on the rock, but not on the rock of the temple, but on the rock of my teachings, my words. We're going to build a community of people whose lives are built on the rock of my teaching so that they can withstand any storm that's going to come blow against it. Now, to a Jew at that time, this would be a staggering, audacious claim. Jesus says, my words, my teaching is more important than the temple. You point that out to the next person who tries to tell you Jesus didn't even think he was God, so why should we? You need to build your life on what I say. If you do, if you make me your Lord and seek to understand and follow my teaching and make it the foundation for how you use your time, your money, your relationships, your values, then whatever storm hits you, you're built on the rock and it may hurt, but you're not going to fall. But Jesus also says if you choose to build your life on anything else, you're building it on sand. Anything else is building it on sand. One day a storm is going to come, and it's not that God's trying to single you out or punish you for something. The storms just come, and you may have a real impressive-looking life up to that point, but it's all going to blow away because you have no foundation. When the storms come, you're going down. Now, the obvious question when you hear the story that Jesus tells, the obvious question when you hear about the guy who built his house on the sand is, why would anybody do something like that? That's pretty stupid. Why would anyone ever build their life on the sand? Surely none of us would ever do that, right? It's interesting, in this story, when Jesus tells about the man who builds his house on the sand, Jesus doesn't say he's a wicked man. You notice that? He doesn't say this man is deliberately out to do something evil. How does Jesus describe him? He's foolish. That's all, not evil. Just foolish. It's a foolish little piggy. So hang on for just 1 minute before you jump all over this poor guy. Just a few minutes ago, we did a mass confession and admitted that all of us have been pretty foolish at times. It's pretty much a human condition. Watch this.
Works is because all children have brain damage. And that's what makes the parent's face look like that. Now, those of you who have no children, let me describe the brain damage. You come in the room with a Coca-Cola. You set it down, you go to get a newspaper. Child comes walking in, grabs the drink, starts to, you say, give me that. Didn't I just tell you not to drink it? The child says, aha. You say, what did I just say? And you said, for two, not for two drinks, you drink. Every time I tell you that, don't I? I said, when I have a drink, don't you drink it. Don't I say that? Uh-huh. Now tell me what I said. You said, what to not, what to drink, to drink. That's right. You put it down. You go to get the paper. The child picks it up again. And quickly starts to drink it. You say, give me that. Didn't I just tell you? Uh-huh. Well, why did you do it? I don't know. Well, that's brain damage. If you know you're not supposed to do something, and you do it, and then people say, why did you do it? You say, I don't know. Brain damage. And that's what parents have to deal with all day. That's all you see. People, I don't know, I don't know, I don't know.
I don't know. If you were to ask this man who built his house on the sand, hey, yo, foolish dude, you have one and only one life. You know you're going to die. You know the storm is going to come along someday. Why in the world did you build your one and only life on the sand? What do you think he'd say? I don't know. Seemed like a good idea at the time. I don't know. You see, nobody would ever say, let's see, I want to build a house. Oh, look over here. Look, see, here's some sand. I'll bet if I build here, then one day a storm will come and wash away the house that I built here. So this looks good to me. Let's do it there. No, nobody would say that. In fact, other people would come around and try to stop him from doing, hey, did you know that sand you're trying to build on? Nobody plans for that. It just happens. It's just like no one ever plans to lead a mediocre life. No couple getting married sits down and says, let's plan on this ending up in court, hurting our kids, and being angry at each other for the rest of our lives. No human being walks into a bar and says, yeah, I think I'll become an alcoholic. That's the life I want to live. No dad ever has a child and then says, I think I'm going to get so busy and so wrapped up in my career that my children will hardly know me and will live with that pain their whole lives. Nobody nurses a grudge and says to himself, I think I'm going to shoot for becoming a bitter, angry, resentful old person before I die. Nobody sits down and plans on going to hell. Nobody plans for any of these things. They just happen. Why? I don't know. So Jesus tells this story to set a choice before us because he sees the storm coming. And he's given you and me this choice this morning. He says, you're all house builders and you're all storm facers. Will you build your life on the rock? Will I be your highest priority? Will my words, my teaching, my values, my priorities really guide your life? You know, I believe some of you here this morning are getting pretty tired of trying to clean up one mess after another, after another, after another in your life. You're getting really tired of starting over. You're getting to a point where you're ready to say, you know what, Jesus, why don't you just take control of the house? I'm going to sign it over to you. I want to have my house built on the rock. I want it to be your house. I want it to be your life because when it's my house, it just keeps getting messed up again and again. So why don't you take it? Have you done that? Have you reached that point yet? Jesus says in John 14:23, he says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. That's what it means to love God, to do what he says. He spells it out right there. He actually says that like 5 times in that chapter. He continues in verse 24. He says, my Father will love them. And then he makes a wonderful promise. He says, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Is that not awesome? My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. It's not just your house that you're building, because Jesus says that when you build the house, Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit will come and they'll make their home with you. What better life could there be? And one more thing today. We saw that we're all building a house. Storms are coming. And finally, storms can destroy or purify. Storms can destroy or purify. I want you to watch one more video. I want you to understand something. I'm not going to come up here and try to say that every single bad thing that's ever happened in your life is something from God just to try to clean you up, okay? I'm not going to do that. But it's often hard when we're in the storm to know which kind of storm it is. If your house is built on the sand, a storm will tear everything down and ruin it all and leave you in despair. If your house is built on the rock, then the same storm can heal, can cleanse, it can purify. Though it may still be painful at the time, but when that storm is gone, you'll be healthier and cleaner and stronger than you were before, because God was there with you in the storm. You know, maybe there's a storm going on in your life right now. Maybe it's a job problem or a marriage struggle or a broken relationship. Maybe it's an illness or in someone close to you or a child that you love. You know, so much who's going in the wrong direction. Maybe somebody rejected you and it still hurts. Maybe you've lost somebody that you love. Tomorrow will be 2 weeks since my best friend lost his 28-year-old brother. Okay, his family's going through a storm. But I have been there with them, right in their living room, and watched as Jesus sat there with them in their house while that storm beat with all its fury on the outside. Okay, I've seen this work. In John chapter 16, Jesus said he was going to send the Holy Spirit to us after he left. Do you remember that? Okay, do you remember what he called the Holy Spirit? He called him the Comforter. He called him the Comforter because he knew we were going to need one. Jesus said, when you're going through the worst week that hell can throw at you, the Holy Spirit is going to come running to the door of your house that you built on the words that I've taught you, and he's going to rush into your house, and he's going to hold you in his arms and speak words of comfort to your soul. That's the promise that I have. When you're grieving, he knows better than to try to answer all of the why questions right then. Because the time to be the counselor is later. Right now, he knows that the best thing for you is to take you in his arms. Just say, there, baby. I love you. We're going to make it. We're going to make it. I'm going to hold you. I'm going to be right here just for you, and we're going to see it all the way through. I'd like for you to sing one more song with me. Why don't you stand up? We're going to sing one more song this morning. After that, some people are going to come. They're going to be up front here to pray with you. If you need anything, if you're hurting today, if you're in a storm right now, maybe you don't even know what you need, except that you need Jesus to love you and to hold you, then come find one of these people, and they will go to God with you and ask him to make his presence real in your life this morning. So as we sing this song, just open up your heart and just pour it all out to Jesus. Amen.